It's Rosie.
You're live, Pastor.
I'm live. Shalom, everyone all over the world. Shalom, China and Japan and Houston, Texas and Hong Kong. And we got to get, you need to give me a list of names, Pastor Ben. So then I can say hello to certain people. Because I'm saying hello to countries, but they're all connected to people. Like, what about Rosie right here, who sent me a beautiful letter and sent me a picture of her when she was a little girl.
Isn't that a beautiful picture?
See that picture?
That's a beautiful
Look at picture. That. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's some hair right there. Ooh, that's a baby that ain't gonna never have no hair problems.
That's a beautiful little girl.
That's Rosie. And she says, I love you as promised. Here's a picture of me when I was a little.
Wow,
when I was little,
beautiful.
I wanted to send you something that no one else could send you. And it's the original copy from 1968.
Wow.
It says, by now I realize that in all innocence, I seem to have left my sister and her husband wanting more. It's still bizarre to me. I'm gonna have to read this later, but this, cause this is a good long letter, but thank you, Rosie, for the picture. I'm gonna read this letter and then tomorrow I'll be able to talk to you about the letter and everything, cause I got quite a bit tonight. And this is a beautiful card she sent me too. It's time to start celebrating, okay? Lots of love always, Rosie. And see that? Wait till you guys see my board. It's so beautiful so far. And this is from Janine Williams, and she's in Sylvania, and that DLT. What's that, Pastor Ben?
No,
here it is up here. Wait a minute. Metropolis, Minnesota.
DLT?
I don't know, Pastor Ben. You know I'm just as good as this as you are.
Oh, poor thing.
So anyway, I'm going to get to the card because the card is the beautiful part. Thank you, Pastor Sandy, Pastor Ben, S4C, for your YouTube and making the pages of the Bible come to life. That is such a beautiful compliment.
Awesome.
Revealing Jesus time after time in scripture and our redemption story. I am so blessed that the Holy Spirit led me to you, to your channel and teaching. Pray continual blessing over you and S4C family. Keep barking, bow wow, that's me. And see you at the cloud party. God bless you. Buckeye friends. This from Ohio?
Ohio. Buckeye.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Pastor Ben's from Ohio. Ohio. The Ohio State. All right. And then we have the letter from my friend in Canada. Is he in Montreal? I think he's in Montreal.
He won't tell us.
He won't tell us what part he's from? Jeff Luchinski. And hope you are all well. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in February, Jesus sent me 16 ladybugs, basically a couple every day to encourage me that he was there for me.
Wow.
Who was that saying they had a ladybug and the daughter made them keep the ladybug as a pet? It says, I think Taylor and Thomas were by. It says one thing I deal with regularly is doubting my salvation, but with signs I have asked the Father to send they seem to be a boost for me. I am a loner of a Christian. So God, just there's got to be where you live. You gotta live in a good spot. Well, anyway.
He said he got rid of his internet.
Oh, yeah? Wow.
He got rid of it and the computer.
Wow. Well, praise God.
So you must go out and watch it.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Jeff. We appreciate you remembering us, and you are in my prayers. I would like to know where you're at, what part of Canada. but you don't have to send us your address. He never sends us a return address. I said, he is a trusting soul of the internet. And I have a Rosh Hashanah card from Savannah in Houston, Texas, from H-Town, they call it. Shana Tova, and it says, your sister in Christ in Houston, Texas, rejoice in learning your sermons. Dear Pastor Sandy and Pastor Ben, thank you to your dedication to Yahweh Yeshua. You are a true blessing to all of us who learn Yahweh's word. Hallelujah. We're going to learn something tonight as well. We are going to be on it. Amen. Okay, now, this card here is from Jonette. And her and her husband Mark, we had a Shabbat dinner together where I was on the phone. They were eating good.
Oh, good.
And so we did a Shabbat dinner together, and they all sent me like little notes inside of this card. And they said, we're welcome. You know what they asked me to do? To, because their friend, Bob and Gabe, they were moving to Arizona. And so they were going to have their last Shabbat dinner. Mm-hmm. And like I told you guys, if you're righteous, you can celebrate Shabbat. It's not a problem.
Amen.
And so they were having their last dinner together before they moved back. And they wanted me to open the prayer for the Shabbat dinner.
But only a woman.
Yeah, but I can't light the candles even through the phone. But I did say the candle lighting prayer. So praise God. I will get back to you. I'm going to read some more of that tomorrow during Hebrew class. And do I have any more? I don't want to leave anybody out. But I think I got everybody. Yes, I did. I got everybody. All right, let's go.
All right, let's do this.
Praise the Lord. We got a great message tonight. I like this message. I hope you do. If you don't, this is a two-part message. The name of the message, the end of the book is here. Okay, so God has written a book. He's told history before it got here. Mm-hmm. And I want us to go to back to the beginning of the book so we can see how God structured the book, okay?
Amen.
Because now that we're at this part right now that we have a president who's trying to get a peace deal with the Arab neighbors of Israel, everybody's panicking. Is this the peace deal? Is this the peace deal? Well, it can't be the peace deal because Palestine, as soon as they signed the, the peace deal, with the Arab country, I'm gonna pray. Yeah, Drea's gonna pray me in. Oh, Drea, you don't wanna pray me in? No, you wanna pray me in? Yeah, let Ryan come up and pray me in. And so I just want you guys to know it's not the peace deal. If they shoot rockets off into Israel right after the peace deal is done, that's not the real peace deal, okay? So, Trump seems to feel like it's a start, and I'm loving it because, you know, the closer we get to a peace deal, the closer I get to a plane flight out of here. So let's go. Let's pray in, Ryan. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Lord God, we come before you. We worship you with your word of truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come here tonight. Move through Pastor Sandy. Speak to those who don't know you. Open the eyes of those that do so that we may see how close we are.
Yes, Lord.
Father, may we be ready to stand before you.
Yes, Lord.
Bless your word tonight. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. And I want to make a couple of statements. One is that I hate Netflix. Soon as Barack Obama bought off a lot of those shares, I said, well, that's a company that's going downhill for Satan fast. And I got a movie called Cutie, which highlights 11-year-old girls dancing sexually for old men. And everybody's telling them to take the movie down and to get rid of it. And even Barack Obama hasn't even spoken out against it. Well, why would we expect him, Mr. $65,000 for hot dogs guy?
Okay.
But they haven't taken the movie down, but they've lost about $98 million of people unsubscribing to Netflix.
Wow.
So I am encouraging everybody to unsubscribe to Netflix, and because if they're going to make movies about pedophilia and glorify it, they don't deserve to have a movie company.
Amen.
So what was the other thing that I had to say? If I can't remember it, it's good. All right, let's move on. Tonight's Bible study, I hope you got this tonight. Did you? Okay. I'm just letting them see what we have here. This is tonight's Bible study. I was listening to Ronald Bernard today, and I like the guy because he says, people keep saying he was a banker. He said, no, I wasn't a banker, I was above bankers. He's like, bankers were my clients. So he was like above that. He was part of the beast system, that Illuminati system. But he says a lot of people don't realize, and he posted this newspaper article. And in the newspaper article, the newspaper article is dated March 24th, 1933. So this would have been the first year that Hitler was chancellor in Germany. So this came out on the Daily Express, which was a newspaper owned by the Illuminati, the Knights of Malta, or whatever. And so they put out this newspaper article, and it says Judea, or the Jews, declare war on Germany. Jews of all over the world unite to boycott of German goods and mass demonstrations, right? And it says Daily Express special, political, and it says strange and unforeseen sequel has emerged that the Jews are warring against Germany, because they had been in Germany a while and they were doing quite well in Germany. But since Hitler had just became chancellor, this was a understanding that the media controls people. Understand? Because what was going on was that they were getting the German people to see Jews as being enemies. And the way to do that is what? The media. Because the media even controlled people back in 1933, because they would get the newspapers, and whatever the newspaper says was what? Truth. And so the media has always controlled people. So I wanted you guys to see that article, because it was a very planned attack against the Jews that were living in Germany, and against all of the Jews that were in the world, because they kept putting in the newspaper that the Jews were declaring war on Germany, and that they were trying to get rid of, and the Jews had just, I mean, in Germany had just went through a horrible war where it almost ruined their economy. So now you're telling the whole world that the Jews are your problem. So I want you to understand, even then, like it is now, okay, the media controls the masses. And so you have to go beyond the media to find out what's really going on. Like if you listen to all these doctors, they will tell you there is no pandemic greater than a regular flu has been in the world right now, as far as affecting people and dying and all. Now, it's the only virus that is the only thing that somebody can get. They can have no symptoms, feel great, and if they test you and say you have it, you just have it, right? So what can you do? You just say, they said I had it, I have it, so I guess I tested positive. So what am I supposed to do? Oh, go stay in your room until what? I already feel better. Don't you mean stay in the room till I feel better? I'm already feel better. I wasn't sick when I got tested. But you know, we're allowing the media to control the society, okay? And believe me, if you own 95% of the media, what you say is truth, okay? So anyway, it's very hard. There's one pastor up north that's still fighting against shutting down his church. And I'm telling you, they're packed out every Sunday. The extra room, the auxiliary room. he said the sanctuary is packed and the auxiliary room is packed. And he said he's not stopping having church for nobody. He says this is not part of our constitution that you got to stop worshiping God because someone tells you. And he said if it was legitimate and he felt like people were really dying and getting sick, he would do it. But he sees the foolishness of it and how it's being carried out, and he knows. So anyway, that was one thing that I wanted you to see. Now the other thing, as we get into this Bible study tonight, is this. God bless you all. Thank you guys for joining us on YouTube. And my wife's here. We got some guests tonight. That's good. Before we begin talking about this story, and the name title of the book of this message is The End of the Book is Here, okay? So the end of this book that God wrote is here. We're right at the precipice of entering to the last chapter of God's book that he wrote, okay? Now, we know how the book began. God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam, he created Eve, he created the trees. Everything was created perfectly by God, okay? But as we get into the history, we start seeing things as far as God choosing a people out of the world and saying that the Jewish people are going to be my people. You're going to go into slavery and mistreatment. And when you come out of it, you're going to come out of it. And then I'm going to take you and give you your own country and your own land. And so Israel coming out of Egypt is a huge thing that happened in the world, okay? Now, if you go to the second page of what I just gave, of the handout I gave you, you will see that it says chariot wheels in the Red Sea have been discovered. Mike Wyatt reasons that if this were truly the site of the Red Sea Exodus, there could be evidence in the water. What he was about to find was truly remarkable. Wyatt began investigating the underwater off the coast of, it seems like, Nubia Beach. Well, anyway, he's not the only one to go down there and to find these chariot wheels. And he says, and all of the people that have gone down in the Red Sea to find these chariot wheels, they said it's not just in one spot, they're scattered all over the Red Sea. So it's like, here is evidence that this event actually happened, right? So when you see something like that, you realize, okay, I'm not just reading a book of stories, I'm reading a book with scientific evidence and people going down and exploring the area and finding what they thought should be there, and it was there, okay? So if you ever get an opportunity to look at any of the videos, watch chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. There are tons of them, because after he did it, then other people were just interested if they wanted to go to the bottom of the sea and see it as well. Some people pushed cameras down there and just maneuvered the cameras to take pictures of all the chariots and everything. But the fact is this, it's a true story. True. It's not like, oh yeah, and then all of a sudden he pushed back the wind and the water and they went through the water, and you know, that's a story if you have no evidence. But now, and this has been for a while, because I think like 8, 9, or 10 years ago, me and Pastor Ben saw this and we were like, wow. But now so many other people have done the exploration that now it's like, it's just common knowledge that there are chariot wheels in the bottom. And then the way they make the chariot wheels with the round thing and the steel inside and four beams, two here and two on the side, they found a picture in Egypt on the walls, on the ancient walls of the of a chariot, and it had the same structure of the wheels that they have in the bottom of the sea. So we're not dealing with a book that is fiction, okay? This is a book that God wrote, but what he did is he pre-wrote history so that you will know that he's God, yeah. Okay? And that's the important thing. I'm reading here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21, and I'm gonna go there because it's very important. Exodus 14, verse 21. And it says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. He didn't just push the water back, he made the ground dry. Okay? And it says, the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. Okay, so it says, during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. Now, he says, he made the wheels of the chariots come off. Now, the wheels are falling off the chariots while they're trying to go through this dry ground, and then God closes the water back on them. And it was like, wow, this is, and then now you have, oh, by the way, what you read, and the movie you watched on TV, we have evidence that the wheels are at the bottom of the Red Sea. And so the God you serve is real, okay? So I thought that was very important for us to know before we get into this message. The first thing I have to do is, this is gonna be a history lesson, but God said, first of all, this is a lesson for disobedient children, okay? So we've got to read this because this is very important. The scripture is found in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18 through 20. Now, this is a lesson, okay? Because I want everybody to really understand this. Because the biggest attack on Christianity right now in the world is what? You can sin all you want and still go to heaven. Because that seems to be the new snake that has risen up to try to make Christians believe that, oh, your obedience doesn't mean anything. Your repentance doesn't mean anything. You can just, long as you already said the prayer, you're in, you know? And so God had me reading this, and then he said, first read this lesson of obedience and disobedience, okay? So I'm gonna read how it reads, first of all, in the NIV. It says, make sure there is no man or woman, clan, tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord. It says, from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of these nations. Make sure that there is no root. You hear that? I want you to remember that root. Make sure there is no root among you that produces bitter poison. When such a person hears the word of this oath and he invokes a blessing on himself, thinking, I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. It says, he will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry, and the Lord will never be willing to forgive him, his wrath and zeal will burn against him. All the curses written in the book will fall on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Now, did you guys get that?
Yeah.
Did you get what? Because I had to read it. I had to look at it in the Hebrew, because when I read it in the Hebrew, I was like, wait a minute, it reads a little different. And so the King James kind of says it a little bit better. OK, so I'm going to read it in King James. It says, let there be among you men or women or family or tribes who heart turn away from the Lord our God and go to serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood, which is poison. And it says, and it comes to pass that he hears the word of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in my own imagination of my mind and heart, right? And he says, to add drunkenness to thirst, the Lord will not spare him, but the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in the book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. So what has this guy done? He heard the word of God, okay? He believed the word of God, or he said, I believe the word of God. Then what did he do after that? He said to himself, I am safe now because I've accepted God. And he says, even though I go in my own way and I do whatever I want and I still live in disobedience, I'm safe. And God says, this person is going to ruin himself because he's going to bring cursing upon himself, and his name will be blotted out from God because he's thought in his mind, I'll just accept God and then I'll live and walk in my own way. Okay? Now, you say, well, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament, right? But when Paul was writing and when Jesus was talking, you know what they did? They always pulled scripture from the Old Testament in the New Testament so that you would know nothing's changed, okay? So here is the same scripture in Hebrew. I mean, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Make every effort to live in peace and with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that there be no bitter root grow up to cause trouble. Remember bitter root in that other scripture?
Yes.
He's pulling from that same scripture. Make sure no bitter root grows up into you and causes you to start sinning and to saying to yourself, I am safe because I've already accepted God. Even though I walk in my own way, I'm safe. And God says, you're lying to yourself, okay? Exactly. I didn't even want to say it because the Lord told me the rapture will take care of that, okay? So it says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. And even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So he could not. Understand this. God says, don't let this bitter root grow up in you that says to you, I can sin as much as I want because I feel that I'm a Christian. Your actions prove who you are, not what you say, okay? Because you can say, I'm a Laker. I got a t-shirt at home. You can say what you want to say, but what you do is what really going to show who you are, okay? So The scripture says in the Old Testament, Ane Yahweh Lo Shaniti, which means I am God, I change not. We love that scripture when it's something positive, right. You know. Go, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then, oh yeah, you know, yesterday when people started sinning, they got judged. Oh, we're in grace now.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Uh-huh. Right.
You know, but as long as it's for something you like, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, okay. So, all right. So now, this is the Bible study. God announced punishment on Israel. Why did God announce punishment on Israel? Because Israel went into Babylon, right? Why did God announce punishment on the nation of Israel? Because when they came out and God delivered them into their land and gave them everything that they wanted. Now listen what happens here. In Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 3 and 4, it says, for 6 years, sow your field. For 6 years, prune your vineyard and gather the crops. But the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your field or prune your vineyard in what year? The seventh year. So see, if I say, Pastor Ben, I will work your field for 7 years. Do you think I can work the full 7 years? Because
no.
The seventh year, it belongs to God and I have to leave the land alone, okay? So understand that this was a rule that God gave the Jews, okay? Now, the Jews went 490 years. And how many times do you think they actually stopped working the land in the seventh year and let the land rest? Zero. So that means that for 490 years, they completely ignored God and they completely worked the field. Even in the sixth year and in the seventh year, they worked it and they started back and the land never got any rest. Why? Because the nation of Israel was disobedient to one law that says on the seventh year, let the land rest. And for 490 years, they did this, okay? Now, listen to this because this is explaining this because this is a misunderstanding among Christians, okay? Jesus said unto him, I think one of the apostles says, how often shall we forgive our brother?
Oh, yeah.
Seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee only seven times, but 70 times seven. What's 70 times seven? 490 years. So what was he telling them?
Because of their disobedience.
Because of your disobedience, God forgave you for 490 years. So you're saying forgive your brother seven times. I forgave you 490 times. Okay? So he says, no, forgive him 70 times seven. And then he'll be equal to what I forgave you. Okay? So that's what the Lord was telling. He wasn't saying, just forgive people an enormous amount of time. No matter what people do to you, just forgive them. And if they come back, and you can forgive people and leave people alone. I'm just giving you some pastoral advice.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have, once you forgive somebody, if the problem is they really get on your nerve all the time and they steal from you, you don't have to forgive them and go back to being their friends. You can forgive them, say, Lord, I forgive them in Jesus' name. I have no animosity here, but I'm going to leave them alone, okay? Be wise. Don't just forgive and then jump back into the same situation and
right.
They do the same thing to you. Okay, so I wanted you to know that, but we're not going to get into that study right now. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy? Yeah, Deuteronomy. Chapter 29.
Okay.
Chapter 20. Well, right now we're going to read 22 to 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 22 to 29. Are you there? Hallelujah. The crowd roars. Okay. So here it is. It says, now watch this. This is God speaking to Israel. He says, your children who follow you in the Ladur Ha'akaron, which means in the last terminal generation, he's talking about our future time. Your children who follow you in the Ladur Ha'akaron in the last generation, and foreigners who come from distant land will see the calamity that has fallen on the land and the disease which the Lord has afflicted it. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adama and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. And all the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this fierce burning anger toward Israel, right? And the answer will be, it is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off. You'll know why I'm laughing in a minute. When they went off and worshiped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against the land, so that he brought on it all the curses written in the book. In his furious anger, in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrusted them into another land as it is now. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow the word of the Lord. Now, you know what the problem with this whole scripture is? They haven't even been in their land yet. They haven't crossed over. Joshua took them over to the promised land, right? Joshua's the one they set up Canaan, and then God gave them the land finally. This isn't in the time of Moses doing Deuteronomy. They haven't even been in the land yet. God's telling them what they're going to do once they get into the land and how he's going to kick them out of the land. And they haven't even gone into the land. Like, gather around, everybody. I got something to tell you. Pastor Ben, when you the first time that you steal from me, I'm going to try to forgive you. But the next time, you know, and you like, first of all, I don't even know you. Yeah. You know what I mean? You've got to understand what God is saying to them. He's prophesying to a whole group of people and telling them, I'm just glad to have you as my people, but this is what you're going to do. You're going to disobey me and you're going to worship other gods, and I'm going to kick you out of your land. And they're like, we don't have a land yet, sir. No questions. Just wait till I finish talking. We don't have a land. Okay, and then after you start sinning in that land, then if you repent and come back, then I'll bring you back into that land. Sir, we haven't gone into any land. What land are you talking about? God is telling them their future. Yeah. You understand? He's telling them, this is what you're going to do. Now, let's continue down in chapter 30. It says, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you and you take them to heart, whenever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, disperses from where? We haven't gone into the land. I'm just speaking, right? And he says, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore you, will restore your fortune, and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant lands under the heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Now, verse 5 is important because verse 5 is the 5,708th verse of the Torah, which on the Jewish calendar is the same year, 1948. So the next verse I'm reading to you is on their calendar, stands for 5708, which is 1948. And it says, he will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous in number than your fathers. So now he's telling them, oh, and by the way, once I kick you out and you come back, it's going to be in 1948 or 5708 on the Jewish calendar. So imagine the confusion of the people sitting there saying, we haven't sinned against you. You don't have to kick us out of land because we don't have one. But if you're prophesying what we're going to do and you already know, that means you wrote the book and you already know what's about to happen with us. Because they did go into their own land, and Joshua did cross them over, and they did take over the land of Canaan, and they did have a capital called Jerusalem, and they did turn their back on God. And after they turned their back on God, then they began to worship other gods. And so everything that God said that they were going to do, they did it. But God said, don't you worry, because when you ask for forgiveness later in 1948, I'm going to bring you back. And he's telling them this. This is after they left Egypt. They haven't, Moses not even 120 yet. They haven't even got there yet. But God knew the story because he wrote the book. And he says, in 1948, you're going to come back. Let's continue. Now watch this. Now, in verse 5, that's the 5,708th verse of the Torah. So that stands for the year 1948. If you read, go over to chapter 31, that would be 19 verses later. Because 19 years after they came back in the land in 1948, what happened? They fought the Six-Day War and they won Jerusalem. Now let me explain to you what happened in the Six-Day War. They did not only win Jerusalem, they took a lot of the other land that belonged to their neighbors and gave that land also to the Jews. They gave some of it back, but most of it they kept and have kept since 1967. And they're saying, oh, we want you to return to the borders you had before 1967. They're like, no, Golden Heights, all this stuff is still ours. So in 1967, they didn't just went back to Jerusalem. They took some of the other land that belonged to people and they kept it because God told them it's your land anyway, right? Now, listen to what happens. This is 19 verses after the 1948 verse. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. Now, he's talking about destroying these two kings and taking their land. Now, listen, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 7. Because what's the name of those two kings? Were Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites. Now watch this. In chapter 29, verse 7. When you read Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, come out to fight against us, but we destroyed them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to Reuben, the Gadites, and to the half tribe of Manasseh. So not only did they have a war they also took some of the land. 19 verses after the 1948 verse is 19 years later, the Six Day War, and they did the same thing. So God is telling you this is going to happen when you return 19 verses later or 19 years later. You're going to take, you're going to have another war, and you're going to take back the land and take some of their land and give it to your people. And that's exactly what happened. So God is telling the story before we get to the story. So now once we get to it, you'll understand what's about to happen. There's no coincidence that we have 66 books in the Bible, and 19 books forward is Psalms, and 48 books backwards is Psalms, and the 48th chapter talks about the rebirth of the nation of Israel, and the 67th chapter talks about the Six-Day War and God proving to the world that he protects Israel. So everything in Psalms is talking about what? The Lador HaAcharon, what's happening in the last generation. Are you guys with me?
Amen.
Okay, so now, as we get to
15 minutes,
let's go. As we get to this, I know this is gonna take 2 days, since I said it's a 2-day Bible study. Now, when they left, when God finally brought this punishment upon them, he brought this punishment upon them, and they went into Babylon. And then after Babylon, Persia took over for Babylon, and then now they were captive under Persia. Then the Greeks overturned the Persians, and Israel is still in captivity now under the Greeks. And then the Romans came in and took over the Greeks, and now the Jews are in captivity over the Romans. So they're still not back in their land. They're just going from servitude to one nation, world leader to the next world leader, but they don't have their own land, not yet, okay? So after the Romans, what happened? 70 AD, they did get back into the land, but who controlled Jerusalem and Israel? The Romans. The Jews, they were back in the land, but remember, he says, when you come back into your land, I will give it to you as a possession, not just for you to live in it. They lived in Israel, and they lived in Jerusalem, but they had no control over the city. The Romans were controlling everything, okay? So they're going through all, then after that, after Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, 38 years later, they come in and they destroyed that second temple in 70 AD, and now they're scattered to the utmost parts of the earth. And so they haven't been back in Jerusalem as an owner,
right,
of the nation for quite some time. When they finally come back in the year that God says that they're going to come back, that is prophecy, miracle. How did you do this?
Amen.
God, how did you do this? Okay, so I'm going to go through this real, not real fast, because I don't want to mess it up, and I know we're going to finish up tomorrow. Okay, so if you're in Ezekiel, if you could go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 4. Hallelujah. Because, see, I'm taking us through this because I want you to know that God has been controlling history, okay? Because I can say it 100 times. President Trump announcing that Jerusalem belongs to the Jews was a biblical, was a biblical event. I mean, that kept the Bible right on track, okay? And for God to control that because if they had did that a year earlier or a year later, it wouldn't have been biblically the perfect time. It had to be exactly 50 years after 1967,
yes,
which is 2017. So God is controlling time, and he's controlling events. You need to know that because we're close to the event, which is the rapture. Okay? Now, here we go. Ezekiel chapter 4. Now, son of man, take a clay tablet, put it in front of you and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay siege to it, erect a siege work against it, build a ramp up to it, set up camp against it, and put a battering ram around it. Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and turn your face toward it. It will be under siege, and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Then lie on your left side and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear their sins for the number of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as years of their sin. So for 390 days you shall bear the sins of the house of Israel. So he's laying on this side because he's bearing the house, the sins, and he says, a day for what? Every year, okay? Then it says, after you have finished this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the house of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for what? Every year. Turn your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with bare arms and prophesy against it. So let's look at the process of what he's doing, okay? Every day that he lies on his side is representing a year of punishment that Israel is about to receive. So here we go. He has 390 days. He's lying on his left side, right? And so that would be 390 years. God saying, Israel, your punishment, you're going to get 390 years. Then he says, oh, Judah's not innocent either. Lie 40 days on that side. So 40 plus the 390 is what? 430. Now, when God issued this punishment out, Babylon came in and took Jerusalem and took Israel. Well, they took Israel. And so Israel stayed in Babylon under the servitude of Nebuchadnezzar and whoever came after him for 70 years. Okay? Now, once the 70 years are over, who started praying? Daniel started praying and said, the 70 years that you said we would be in Babylon is almost over. Have mercy on us, Lord. But this is what God told him. If while you're in Babylon for these 70 years, if they would have repented and began to live for God, God would have forgiven them. But he says, if in that time you do not obey me, and begin to live your lives accordingly. In Leviticus chapter 26, it says, I'm going to seven times the rest of your punishment. And I'll read some of it. Sorry, Pastor Ben. Okay. Leviticus chapter 26. And look at what it says. Says it four times too. He makes it plain. I'm going to read verse 18. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. Verse 21. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions seven times over. Chapter 24, verse 24. I myself will be hostile toward you, and will afflict you seven times over. So he keeps repeating this to them. If you continue to sin, I'm going to multiply your punishment by seven. So now, what do they do? They're in Babylon, and now 70 years have been served. They're still sinning. So how many years do they have left? 360 years left they have of punishment. But they haven't been living for God. So now what is God going to do? God says, now I'm going to times it times seven. What's seven times 360? 2,520. Okay? So now we have to look. They went into Babylon in 606 BC. They served 70 years. In 537 BC, they came out. From 537 BC to 1948 is 2,520 years. So God is like, I gave you the number, and I'm telling you that you're going to not be owner of your own land for 2,520 years. And does it happen? Exactly the way he said it would happen, it happened. So from 537 BC, they served Persia, they served Greece, they served Babylon, they served Rome, and then after Rome, then they crucified their own Messiah, and then the temple got destroyed, and then they got dispersed throughout the whole world, and then now they're still waiting for the 2,520 years to be over with, and in 1948 is the end of the 2,520th year since the ending of the 70 years in Babylon. And you can go in history, you can count it, you gotta count 360 day years, because when God gave him the punishment, he gave him the punishment, the clock had not switched over yet, okay? So it's 360 years counted, it ends it right in 1948. Absolutely crazy that God could do that. Last thing, I'm sorry, Pastor Man, am I over now?
5 minutes.
Okay, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 25. And we're in verse 8. It says, on the seventh day of the fifth month of the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. In what year? The 19th year. How many years after 1948 would be the 19th year? 1967. When did the Six-Day War happen? 1967. It's telling you in this chapter that it's going to happen 19 years later. Why? Because he already took Israel. Now he comes back 19 years later and he's going to take Jerusalem. So let's finish reading this. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the commander of the imperial guard and the official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal place, and all the house at Jerusalem. Every important building he burnt down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. When? 19 years later. They came to Jerusalem. So when does Israel get Jerusalem back? It's still going to be the same 2,520 years, but that don't end until 19 years later. Okay? So 19 years later, they have the Six-Day War, they win back Jerusalem, and everything that God says happened. And this is the God that is telling you, and by the way, you who are in Christ and those who have died in Christ, those who have died in Christ, when they hear the trumpet, they will go up first. But you who are still walking around will be caught up with them in the air. And forever after that, you will be with the Lord. Now, I'm telling you that because it's the same God that's telling you you're getting raptured. It's the same God that said, oh, 2,520 years from now, I'm going to bring you back into your land and you'll have possession of it. Oh, yeah, 19 years after that, I'm going to give you back Jerusalem. Why? Oh, because I did it 19 years apart, 2,520 years ago, and I'm going to control time up to the very moment. And then, and now we get to the end of the book, and people are like, I wonder if God's really going to rapture us. I wonder if he really is going to take us to heaven. I wonder if there's going to be a tribulation. Maybe Donald Trump will just rescue us all and we'll turn everything over. And I wonder, you don't have to wonder about anything. I've told you once before and I will tell you again. If you stick with the book and not read the newspapers or get involved in media, you'll know the truth of what's about to happen. CNN is not going to tell it to you. YouTube preachers are not going to tell it to you. Okay? And all of the big, conspiracy theory things, they're not going to tell you the truth. They're going to tell you what they believe. But the Bible is going to tell you what's going to happen.
Yes.
This is the next event that's on God's calendar. The rapture of the church out of the world and tribulation to begin. Tomorrow, what we're going to look at is all of this being set up right in front of us. Because if we can see that it's right here in front of us, and we got someone trying to bring a peace deal to the Arabs and the Jews, we got a dictator over the world trying to get everybody to get chipped and to get a vaccine, we're right here at the door, and if you read the Bible, you'll see what's going to happen. Okay? So tomorrow we're going to look at, now that he's brought Israel back into the land, and they've been there over 70 years, and the ending of the last generation is the 80th year, if not the 70th, and it just so happens to be 7 years away from 2020. Mm-hmm. So their last year lines exactly up with the end of the tribulation for God to come back and rescue them. So he says all these things will happen. We're going to look at all that tomorrow. But I just want you to know, the author of the book has been perfect for years. And for you to jump off the boat now, you'd have to be crazy. God bless.